Chapter 19, if you have your Bible or device. Ron, it's good to see you're still alive. Up from the grave he rose. Yeah, that was quite a journey you had there for a while. Bree and Corey, good to see you back again. And a nice early morning crowd for us today. I need a donkey. Jay Leno is a famous comedian, of course, but he's also known for his collection of cars, world-famous collection of cars. At any given moment, he has roughly 180 cars and trucks and about as many motorcycles in his collection. His garage is as large as some malls. He's got quite a life going on. Now imagine trying to decide which vehicle you're going to drive to the office in the morning. Or take the family on vacation in. Or to the class reunion. Walking back and forth and considering this one and considering that one. Where you're going, who you're going to see, who's riding along, what you intend to do while you're there would all go into your decision as to which vehicle you're going to take today. Unlike most of us who just kind of have to make do with what we have, you're going to the, parts store, you're going to Lowe's or Home Depot, you just got to pack it in there somehow. You'd have a plethora of choices. Which truck, which van do I want to take downtown today? Or if you're going on a cross-country trek with your family, which camper, which van do you want to use? If it's just to take grandma to the doctor's appointment, you probably don't want to take the Harley. Today we're going to talk about the time when Jesus chose a ride. Since he had a lot of friends, he was really popular, and he was only borrowing it, he really could have chosen anything that was available in his day. But he landed on a donkey. That's something like choosing to drive the Yugo to pick up your prom date when you could have had Dad's Maserati. Why a donkey? Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Father, we ask you to help us with our text today, that we would understand, and maybe even more than understand, be inspired by your choices in life. There's a lot that you do, God, not to complain, but there's a lot that you do we don't understand. In fact, it seems to go antithetical to what we think should happen. But help us today to fine-tune our radio to your frequency, to stop getting the interference of another station coming in, and we're just thinking that's what you're thinking. Help us to get it right, and help that to give us the energy and the strength to complete the call that you have on our life. And we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. To paint this picture accurately as to why Jesus is here, we need to know where he's gone and where he came from. This journey actually started in the far north of Israel, the northern part of Galilee on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. He and his men have been traveling for a week or better, some 85 miles down to Jerusalem, where they're going to celebrate the Passover feast. A lot of Jews from all over Israel are going to Jerusalem for this time, and so his entourage keeps growing. He started out with his 12 disciples, and then they picked up people along the way, included in Jesus' group would be people like Bartholomew, who got healed as Jesus was passing through Jericho. And so Bartholomew joined their gang on the way to Jerusalem, and it keeps swelling and it keeps growing. Now, Jesus was safer in the region of Galilee, and he knows that the closer that he gets to Jerusalem, the closer he's getting to his enemies, the people who can't stand him, the people who are trying to kill him. The tension between his followers and those of the establishment has been growing very intense as of late. I don't know if you can imagine this or not, but they lived in a nation that was very polarized. There was a liberal end and there was a conservative end, and there was a lot of tension. There'd already been some riots, there's already been some deaths in this thing, and there's a lot of tension, especially when you talk about, I don't know if you can imagine what that would be like to live in a country like that, but that's where they were right now. In the city, you had the Roman government, you had those who were loyal to the Romans and that received a lot of perks from being loyal to the, and then you had the country folk who were a little bit more freedom-minded. And they were looking for the Messiah to come and throw off the yoke of the Romans, and that they would be free and prosperous and well. And there was this buzz going on that Jesus just might be that Messiah. So all the country folk were excited. You can hear the country folk blowing their horns right now. They're all excited about this possibility. This could be the time when the Roman government gets thrown off, all the corruption is exposed, and God will reign on earth, and it's all going to be absolutely great. Jesus coming to Jerusalem at this particular time in history would have been a little bit like Trump attending Biden's inauguration. Why are you here? And they're wondering, why is Jesus coming to Jerusalem? Was Jesus declaring his messiahship? Was he going to walk right in and take over? Nobody knew for sure, but everybody wanted to see it. Except for the faint of heart, they stayed home and they wanted to hear about it in the news. But this was the happening of their lifetime. All the visitors braced for drama of severe proportions. Many were betting Jesus wouldn't even show up. Nah, it's dangerous. It's troubling. You know, he's a peaceful kind of a guy. He's not going to incite anything. And his opponents, we're ready to use that against him. If Jesus doesn't show up, well, Jewish male in the prime of his life does not go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover as the law dictates he should. Puts himself forward as a rabbi and doesn't attend the Passover. Of course, if he does show up, they're planning to kill him. But they can't figure out just how they're going to do that. The one thing they've decided on, not during the feast, because then there'll probably be a riot. He's got all of his supporters along with him at the feast. They wanted it done on their territory in Jerusalem. They didn't want to be out there in the country and try something like this, because that's where the crowds followed Jesus all the time. But here in the city, it was their people. It was their group. They felt a little more secure. And so not during the feast, because all those visitors in Jerusalem, they might cause some trouble. So there you have it. We've set the scene for you. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Many are hoping to make him king. Many are fixing to kill him. Jesus knows that he's coming to die for them all. They've got their political agendas in mind, and none of them are correct. They're all expecting a bloodbath of some kind, and there will be one side victorious over the other. And Jesus knows that it's only his blood that's going to be shed this week. So Jesus has walked some 80 miles over the course of a week, give or take a day or two. And he's about to enter Jerusalem. He's only a couple miles away. And so how's he going to make his entrance? All this stuff is going on. There's so much tension. Some are celebrating and others are getting ready. Ready to kill. How do you walk into something like that? How do you appear? Do you get your biggest and strongest disciples to stand around you as you go in? How are you going to make your entrance? Do you simply walk? He's walked everywhere else. How about atop a mighty steed, sword in hand? Hail the conquering hero. I've got this under control. What about a chariot? Yeah. And if a chariot, what kind? A military chariot or something princely, fancy, all the doodads and frills? He's a king after all. For an earlier feast, Jesus simply snuck into Jerusalem. He wanted to avoid this scene. He didn't want to bring all that attention and tension into the city. But unlike that time, this is a deliberate trip. He's on his way and everybody knows it. The powers that be in Jerusalem will have gotten updates to where he's just crossed out of Galilee into Samaria. He's been in Sychar. He's passed through Jericho. He's on his way. Jesus is far from alone, thus complicating all of the plans that the high priests have to arrest him. He's clearly making a statement. Why would you walk 83 miles and ride the final two? Wouldn't it make more sense to ride 83 miles and walk the last two? So he's choosing his ride. I need a donkey, he says. Well, you need a what? Of all the things that are available, why a donkey? This isn't about Jesus being tired of walking. This is how he wants his enemies and his friends to see him. It should be puzzling to both. What's going on here? In this moment of heightened tension between good and evil, Jesus rides a donkey. Think about that just for a moment. What would you have chosen? And the real question this morning is, what will you choose moving forward whenever you wade into a group where you have people who agree with you and people who disagree with you? What are you going to be all about? What is your central message? What do you want your fragrance to smell like to everybody else? He doesn't come galloping into the city atop a black stallion with that sword on his side. He's not here to conquer, but to submit. They're looking for a hero. He's going to submit to the Father's will. God ever do strange things in your life or do things in such a strange way you can't possibly even hardly think it's God? You've got your Sunday school lesson in the back of your mind that says God is sovereign and he's in charge of everything and all things work together for good, but you're trying to do the math and it's just not working out. You feel like you're in junior high and you're at the blackboard and you got the chalk in your hand, the whole class is watching you, and the teacher just gave you a problem. Two negatives is that negative and a positive is a, Lord, I don't seem to make sense of all this. Jesus, Son of God, God of God, here to submit to the Father's will. Father, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, this is the way it has to be. Okay, Father, we'll do this. This is it. He's coming to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He's submitting to the Father's will. He's submitting to the whip. You had 10,000 angels at your disposal, and that whip cuts in across your back, and he holds his peace. He submits to the cross, and he submits to it all because it's the only means whereby we can be saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus isn't coming to kill his enemies, but to die for them. What a spirit. What a heart. So he chooses a donkey, a small, young donkey. Not pretentious at all. Quite humbling, actually. I'm sure his own followers are thinking, what kind of a Messiah rides a donkey? I'm sure his detractors are thinking, what's with the donkey? What are you trying to do here? No man ever looked regal atop a donkey. No macho man here. He comes in peace. He comes with peace. Indeed, he is the Prince of Peace. Yes, that's how you do it. That's how you walk into, you don't come in your big limousine with all your entourage and armed guards around and, hey, I'm large and in charge. No. You ease the tension between the camps. I'm not here to kill, I'm here to die for you. He's coming unto his own, and they would choose to accept or reject him, but not under duress. They would be given a free choice by a Savior riding a donkey. I know we've wanted him charging in here lately. We wanted to come in with a storm and take over and dismantle all of the stuff that has been corrupt for so long and shine like the sun itself. We wanted that. And still, even today, he comes so gentle. He comes so meek, even to those who oppose him. He could have chosen a charger, but instead opted for a beast less prestigious than walking. He would have had more dignity walking into the city than riding the donkey. I like saying that, donkey. Say it with me, donkey. Say it like us country boys, donkey. Yeah. He decided he'd come in on his donkey. You've heard of the middle schooler, of course. Maybe you've been in this position where dad's taking you to school for the day and you say, Dad, pull over here. I'll walk the next. Why? What's up? They're just a little embarrassed by the hoopty that you've been driving and you've been intended to do the body work, get it painted or what have you, but it's just not up to junior high standards just yet. That's kind of what it's like. I need a donkey. seriously, Jesus? I mean, we could carry you on our shoulders if you like. We could, you know, there's a really nice horse we passed a mile back. I'm sure they wouldn't mind. Really? Yeah. You know, your teenager would rather bum a ride to the prom than take your station wagon. The Savior of the world chose to face an angry world atop a lonely donkey. He could have destroyed the world. He could have displayed great power and lightning. Here I come, Creator of heaven and earth, bow down before me. No. Hee-haw. Hee-haw. Seriously? Dude, you got to get that horn fixed. That is ridiculous. Could have had thunder or lightning and you chose hee-haw. Wow. Wow. I'm not here to fight you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here for you. That's the message on the donkey. I'm not even setting myself up over you. I'm here to help. Puts a new spin on Emmanuel. God with us, not God against us. Not even God against his enemies. Wow. What would Christ do in America today? Each one of us has our own vision of what that would look like. And we've got names in mind. Oh, he'd love on this one, and he would. In fact, there are a few we've seen interviewed that we thought for sure the fire was going to fall when we heard what was coming out of their mouth. But what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he was in that position and when it was so Hee-haw. Excuse me, my donkey's coming through here. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. Seriously, he came all this way just to save your soul. Not to make an issue, not to start an argument, not to. For God so loved the world. His whole motive. You. He had you in mind. He has you in mind right now. You're in his crosshairs. Loves you so. But I this. But so what? He doesn't care. He came to save you. He came to help you. He came to redeem you. He suffered so much agony, grief, sorrow, and pain just to deliver on a promise. The least we could do is take him up on it. If he came from heaven to earth, I can at least bow my head and surrender my life to him. He chose a ride you wouldn't have chosen. He surrendered to a call you wouldn't have considered. He died a death so cruel that we might have eternal life. So who can't love a Savior on a donkey? Who can't love that one who gave it all? Now one day he will sit atop a horse bred for war. He will destroy all of his enemies. But today he comes meek and humble to ask, will you submit to his love? You can choose, of course, to remain in your sin, to live life to please yourself, to fit in with everybody else. But the call to salvation is a call to humility, sacrifice, and obedience. To lay our lives down to the one who laid his life down for us. So, you'll choose your attitude today. You won't choose your ride per se, but you'll choose the attitude you're going to have toward this message I just preached. Oh, maybe someday, but not today. Ah, that's not for me. Oh, yeah, it's time. It's time, and I want him in my life. It's time, and I surrender. He chose a donkey. He didn't come to start a fight. He came to save a soul. He's here today not to condemn, but to save. If Jesus is still using donkeys, here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. Would you stand with me this morning?